Our reading this morning is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, written by inspiration by St. Luke, in the fifth chapter. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. I received my first lesson in the doctrine of the two kingdoms when I was 5 years old. I was sitting in a barber shop in a little town called Thornton, Iowa, and I happened to be sitting right next to not only my dad on one side, but the local county sheriff on the other. And he was using profanity and taking the Lord's name in vain repeatedly. And I was stunned. I was shocked. Here was somebody in a role of authority who is now breaking one of God's commandments so clearly and so repeatedly. And I remember afterwards talking to my dad and saying, "I don't understand this." And that's when he explained to me the distinction between the two kingdoms, the distinction between those in authority in this world and in this life, in positions like that of government, and the authority of the preaching office, the authority of God in his word. But I was a confused little five-year-old for a while there. Many years ago, a lady in a congregation that I was serving told me that when she was 13 years old, her mother started having an affair that she found out about, and her father, the husband to the wife, did not know about it. And this young girl at the time went to her mother and confronted her, and the mother chastised her and told her to keep her nose out of her business. And she also commanded her daughter not to tell the father. Now think of the challenges that that put on that 13-year-old girl's conscience. She said that she was confused that here somebody in this position of authority over her, who had taught her to love the Word of God, was not only breaking it, but now commanding her to potentially lie to protect her mother's sin. There's a reason why divorce in a Christian family often just mutilates the spiritual lives of children. There are times when the temporal authority that's been placed over us in various places not only puts before us horrible examples of morality or examples that could potentially mislead us, but there are occasionally going to be times when they may even command us to join in their sin. And that is what our text before us is confronting today. Let's set the context. The apostles, following the great day of Pentecost, and now there was this large gathering of believers in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, the apostles were meeting every day with these Christians to preach and teach to them more and more about the gospel in the Solomon's colonnade right outside of the temple. And the local spiritual authorities were getting very jealous of this. We're told they were filled with jealousy that the crowds were coming to them and bringing them, and the apostles were performing miracles. And so they had them arrested by the local authorities and put in jail. But an angel of the Lord appeared to them and released them from prison and gave them this command to the apostles: "Go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. The wonderful hope that we have in Christ, that he'd come to make atonement for every sin that they've ever done, that you and I have ever done, that God had forgiven us all of our sins freely through Christ, and by faith in him, we have the hope of going to heaven. God wanted that preached and proclaimed in the streets of Jerusalem." And so the angel released them to go back and do this again. And the elders of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, got together one more time, had them arrested and brought before them, and now confronted them with their stubbornness about this gospel and commanded them again, do not preach in Jesus' name. And you can tell the success that the gospel was having, because they said to them, "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." And then this line is a great one: "You are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Remember when the crowd was yelling out at Christ when he was on trial before Pilate, "His blood be on us and on our children"? One commentator said about this, "The blood of Christ is haunting this ruler." But Peter then provides us with this very important statement, which is true as far as how we deal with any type of authority over us in this world. We ought to obey God rather than men. Our duties to God include our obedience to all authority that's put over us. Think about your life right now. Think about all the different levels and layers of authority that are put over you, all the rules and laws that you're supposed to abide by. God calls upon us as believers in Christ to abide by these and to see them as a wonderful thing, as a gift from God. The Augsburg Confession refers to this, says, "Lawful civil ordinances are good works of God." And so the Christian's reason for wanting to follow and obey authority is not just to avoid being punished or paying a fine. Just an atheist can do that, can obey for that reason. But it has to do with our relationship to our Savior, the one who went to the cross for you personally, who paid for your sins, who made sure that you could come to heaven someday eternally, who loves you so much, has now come to you and said, "I'd like you to obey your rulers. I want you to obey the authority that is put over you, with this one exception. And that is if they ever tell you to do something that you know I would forbid." And so there are times, once in a while, when earthly rules in any realm of authority may command a believer to do something against their conscience. And in those cases, when the believer disobeys, this is pleasing to God. We think of the Hebrew midwives back at the time of the great Exodus. When they disobeyed the command from the Pharaoh to put to death the male boys coming from the wombs of the Israelite women. We think about Daniel, who stood up and continued to confess his faith and pray to the true God of Israel, facing toward the temple every day, even though this had now been declared illegal. When I was in college here at Bethany, I remember there was a report that was sent around about, at the time, the Soviet Union was trying to stifle and shut down the church in parts of Ukraine. And there was a photograph that circulated of a group of Ukrainian Lutheran Christians out in the middle of a forest, hiding secretly to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But what was interesting was to see the backs of the men that were standing around this circle, facing out, watching for the civil authorities who may be coming to arrest them. You and I have been blessed with tremendous freedom here in the United States, and we should pray that that continues, that the gospel may continue to flourish among us. But many fear that a day is coming when preaching and teaching and standing up for the full counsel of God in our churches may not be allowed by civil authority. And this may be the great challenge for your generation and your children someday. And we listen to the words of St. Peter again. In such cases, we must obey God rather than men. There are four basic principles that you need to apply, we need to apply as Christians, if it ever should come to this that we have to disobey our rulers. First of all, the particular law that we are being asked to disobey, or asked to obey, and we now feel we need to disobey, has to be very clear from the Word of God that this is contrary to our faith. Disobedience to the authority must also be our last resort, and we must be willing to accept the consequences for that. And finally, if such disobedience is necessary from us, it must be done in Christian love and humility. St. Peter writes this to the believers in his day: "It is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God." What a sad day of realization it will be for any ruler, any authority, any figure who had authority in this world on the day of judgment to come to realize that if they in any way had spoken against the word of Christ or the spread of the gospel or any doctrine of Christ, that they were standing against the greatest authority that will ever be. The very Christ who they opposed is the only one that can take us through the gates of heaven and has blessed us with his grace to do that very thing. And so continue to stand with him. Stand with the one who has been given all authority, unto whom every knee someday will bow. Amen.